We're turning to Numbers chapter 32. Today, Numbers chapter 32, and we're reading from the opening verse of the chapter here. Numbers chapter 32, and we're reading from verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jezer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar the priest, and say, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Atharoth and Dibon, Jazer and Namran, Heshbon and Eliah, Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Moses said unto the children of Gad, and unto the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers, when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. The Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. The Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them to wander in the wilderness 40 years, until the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. We'll end our reading at verse 15. Let's pray and ask God to open our hearts and our ears and our understanding to the word even today. Our loving Father, we come before thee today in the Savior's precious name. The word has been read. We thank thee for the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Rejoice that thou hast exalted thy word, O God, above thy name. And Lord, we come and we submit ourselves to the teaching of Scripture. We realize that these things in the Old Testament were written for our learning, for our admonition, for our instruction. And we pray, O God, that we would not be like the Reubenites and Gadites. O help us, we pray. Save us, Father, from their sin, because we recognize later on in this chapter that God would say through his servant Moses, be sure your sin will find you out. Help us, O God, we pray. Help me, fill me with thy Spirit. May we know power in the preaching of the word. For we pray these our prayers in and through Christ's precious name and for his praise and glory. Amen. It became one of the most famous speeches in political history. The date was the 20th of January 1961. The place was Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. A fresh-faced 43-year-old stood before the gathered masses who had just witnessed him becoming the 35th President of the United States of America. His name was John Fitzgerald Jack Kennedy, known better to us as JFK. His first speech as the President of the United States consisted in some 1,391 words, taking just 15 minutes to deliver. But 22 words at the end of his speech would capture the heart of the nation, words that were recalled and have been recalled many times since that event in 1961. As President Kennedy drew his remarks to a close that day, he said these words, "And so, my fellow Americans, I ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." In those words, the president was attempting to challenge the selfish, self-centered mindset of the American citizen, who was always looking to their government and what government could do for them. An attempt to change that selfish mindset into a selfless mindset where the American citizen would ask themselves what they could do for their country instead. See, looking out for number one has always been part and parcel of being a member of a fallen and sinful race. Selfishness marks the human race. John Owen, the Puritan, remarked that selfishness is the making a man's self his own center, the beginning and end of all that he doeth. It was selfishness, I believe, that had taken possession of the Reubenites and Gadites as the children of Israel came to take possession of the land of Israel. Looking at their livestock and concluding that the lands of Gezer and Gilead on the east of the River Jordan were more fertile and more suitable for the raising of their livestock, these tribesmen approached Moses with a proposition. The proposition involved them staying on the east side of the River Jordan and raising their cattle there, taking their possession there in that land instead of on the west of the River Jordan. Now that request, that proposition, it seemed logical. They had cattle. The land was suited for the raising of cattle. Surely Providence would suggest that remaining on the east side of the River Jordan was God's will for their lives. And yet, brethren and sisters, just because it seems that providential circumstances are leading in a particular way does not mean that they actually are. Yes, God's providence does lead, and God's providence does guide us. But that leading is always in harmonious agreement with God's word and with God's will. You see, the Reubenites and the Gadites had misread the situation. God's will for them as a nation of 12 tribes was to go across the River Jordan and take possession of the land of Canaan. Would you listen to the reply that Moses gave to their proposition? Verse 6, "Shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? Wherefore, discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord had given them." What Moses said to these men in the light of the task that lay before them as a nation was simply this: doing nothing is not an option. Doing nothing is simply not an option. These words of Moses are what we want to consider today as we come into the final week of preparation for the gospel mission. What Moses said to the Reubenites and Gadites is what I believe God would say to us as a congregation of people. God would say to every professing Christian, and I say every professing Christian, that doing nothing is not an option in these days. Sitting idly by at ease is simply not an option in these days. So today I want us to consider today why sitting here and doing nothing is not an option. Why sitting here and doing nothing is not an option. Sitting here and doing nothing is not an option because, first of all, such will fail to accomplish anything. It's very logical, this very first point. By sitting doing nothing, it will fail to accomplish anything. The Reubenites and Gadites simply wanted to live a life of ease. They simply wanted to live a hassle-free life on the east side of the River Jordan, while their brethren went to fought to gain the God-given inheritance on the west side of that river, while others were about to place their lives in jeopardy on the field of battle. These men and their families just wanted to sit back and benefit from the peaceful tranquility that marked life on the eastern side of the River Jordan. But what would that inactivity accomplish? Well, simply absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because in order to drive out the inhabitants of Canaan, to subdue the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, it required every able-bodied man to be involved in such a mammoth task. These tribesmen had failed to see then the collective responsibility that was theirs to stand shoulder to shoulder with their brethren and to claim the ground that God had promised to Abraham and his children many years before. By them simply sitting at home, by them simply doing nothing while others went to war, put the whole project of conquering the promised land at risk. And such is the case in the Church of Jesus Christ. To sit and to do nothing is to put the whole project that God has at risk. Yes, we believe that God will accomplish His purposes, but He uses means by which He does so. I ask the question, when, why has the Great Commission become the great omission in the Church of Jesus Christ today? God assigned the task of world evangelism to His church over 2,000 years ago. And today there are still countries, regions, people groups and tribes that have not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of it. Why has McDonald's and why has Coca-Cola, why have they reached a worldwide audience in 62 and 126 years respectively, and the gospel has not reached every nation, tribe, and people group in 2,000 years? Could it be that while some went to war as soldiers of the cross, many sat at home doing nothing, doing absolutely nothing. Many chose ease instead of effort in the work of God. And so the great task is still left unfinished, to preach the gospel to every creature who lives on this earth. Let me ask you this question. What would be accomplished in God's work if we all were like the Reubenites and if we were all like the Gadites? What would be accomplished in this congregation? Just take an example. What if the Sunday school teachers this morning said, you know, I've had a very busy week this week, and I think I'll just give Sunday school a miss today. What would have been accomplished in our Sunday school today? What if the caretakers decided, well, you know, we think we'll just take a few weeks off and we'll leave the cleaning of the church to maybe next month. What if this evening I decided, just at about 6:05, that I've had a pretty tough week, quite an exhausting week. I've had a tiring few days, and, well, I'll just take the night off and I'll just sit at home when the gospel is being preached. What would be accomplished in this community if this preacher took this attitude? Well, if the children's weeding workers said, well, I've had a tough week at work, and, well, I really don't feel like sitting among the boys and girls on the bus tonight. I've got a sore head, and I can't go and listen to them singing and shouting in the bus, and I'll just take a night off. What would be accomplished in the work of God if we all took the attitudes of the Reubenites and of the Gadites? What would be accomplished in the work of God here? Absolutely nothing. And yet, brethren and sisters, there are people here today. And you take that attitude to the work of God. The time for the gospel meeting comes, and you sit at home. The midweek prayer meeting comes, you leave it for others to supplicate the throne of grace. The children's meeting, the youth ministries are convened, you leave it to others to attend or to play a supportive role within such ministries. I say to you today, if that is you, why sit ye here? Why sit ye here when your brethren go to war? Shame on you. Shame on you. Shame on you. While others go against the foe, while others go out to meet the enemy, you're sitting at home at ease in Zion. Now, not all are called to the children's work. Not all are called to the open air work, but all are called to some work.
Some work, some roll.
And tomorrow evening we'll gather in the car park and in this house. We're going out to deliver the gospel invitations. Now, I want to say that this gospel endeavor, this outreach endeavor, has not been sprung on you. I haven't just announced it this morning as a result, and now you're wondering, well, I have my plans in place. This endeavor, this going out into the community to deliver, you've known about this for months now. Months. For plans to be in place so that you might be found in the house of God, that you might be found going out and reaching out into this community. But the question is, will we rise to the challenge? Will we as a collective body, and that's what we are, a family of God, will we as the family of God, will we rise to the challenge, or will we sit at home while others go to war? Nothing has ever been accomplished by idleness. Nothing. Take it into your secular work. If you sat and did nothing at work, you would soon get your P45. You'd be soon shown the door. Why is it then in God's work that we're always looking for workers? Why is it in God's work that we're always seeking and pleading for individuals to come on board and to do something for God? Idleness never accomplished anything in secular employment, and it will never accomplish anything in sacred employment. God's work is exactly that, work. Work. Oh, that we wouldn't be work-shy individuals. C.H. Spurgeon said, if you are idle in Christ's work, you are active in the devil's work. If you are idle in God's work, you are active in the devil's work. George Whitefield said, a true faith in Jesus Christ will not suffer us to be idle. No. He said it is an active, lively, restless principle. It fills the heart so that it cannot be easy till it is doing something for Jesus Christ. Are you doing something for Jesus Christ? Are you? Are you praying, witnessing, living the gospel out in your life, involved in a ministry within the Church of Christ? Are you doing something for Jesus Christ? While others go to war, are you sitting idle? John Calvin was on his deathbed, the great reformer. His friends pleaded with him to refrain from his labors. Even on his deathbed, Calvin was laboring. And Calvin replied with these words, "What? What? Would you have the Lord find me idle when he comes? Will God find you idle? Will God find me at ease when he comes or calls?" Oh, we need to pray like Amy Carmichael prayed, that great missionary of the gospel. She prayed this, "God, harden me against myself, the coward with pathetic voice who craves for ease and rest and joy. Harden me against it, Lord." This craving within for ease and rest and joy. Oh, folks, I'm prone to that. I'm prone to ease. I'm prone to rest. I'm prone to joy. And I'm sure you are too. Oh, but may God deafen us to the voice that craves for the easy life. The easy life. For nothing will be accomplished for God if we sit here doing nothing while others go to war. While others go to war. Sitting here and doing nothing is not an option, not only because such will fail to accomplish anything, but because such will endanger our own lives and the lives of others. When the Reubenites and the Gadites were deciding where to put down their roots and to set up home, it doesn't seem that they gave very much consideration to the dangers that they were exposing themselves, their wives, and their children to. See, around them were hostile nations. These were idolatrous nations. These were nations who were no friend of Jehovah, nor were they a friend to the monotheistic religion of Israel. No, they worshipped multiple gods. At least the River Jordan provided a buffer, as it were, a natural defense that would have hindered even approaching armies from the east. History will affirm for us at a later date the foolishness of their decision. Because as the Syrians come from the east, who's the first to fall? Who are the first tribes to fall? But the Reubenites and the Gadites. Ah, they made a silly decision. Not only that, but it seems that they give little consideration about the spiritual disadvantages of staying on the east side of the river. You'll remember that God's presence went before the children of Israel in the cloud by day and by the fiery cloud by night. God manifested his presence visibly in a cloud above the tabernacle when it was pitched. Well, that presence was going on. That presence was going on before them into the promised land. You'll remember the Ark of the Covenant goes down into the river, all pass through, and the Ark comes out the other side. God's presence is going on. His visible presence is going on. And it's going on into the land of Israel. And thus the Reubenites and the Gadites, by their choice on staying on the east side of the River Jordan, were placing themselves at a distance from the very visible presence of God. You'll know later on in Israel's history that after the great hill or the fort, David's fort, Mount Zion, is conquered, the Jebusites have encamped in Zion, but Zion is conquered, becomes Jerusalem, the city of peace. That will now become the nation's capital at a later date. And what's erected there? But the temple, the place of sacrifice, the altar of incense, the candlestick, the golden altar, the Ark of the Covenant, all going to be present in the temple. It's going to become the nation's center of worship, the very hub of the of religious life within the nation. But short-sightedness on the part of these two tribes meant that their descendants would be at a distance from the place where God was to be worshipped. God was to be worshipped in Jerusalem. Now we know that that all changed in the New Testament days, because God is a spirit. He was not only to be worshipped in Mount Zion, but he could be worshipped here in Port Glenowen, Resharc and Ballymena at the same time. For God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But for that time in the nation's history, they were to worship in Jerusalem. But that didn't come into the considerations of these men. No, all that came into consideration was where they could make money. I've known people, and they've left a good church, a gospel preaching church, and they've found a place of employment somewhere else in this world, but they've never thought about thinking about the spiritual well-being of their children. Never thought about it. They've ran after the money, but they've never thought, where could I bring my children up in the things of God? They possess the spirit of Reuben and the spirit of Gad. All these individuals, they place themselves at terrible risk, both physically and spiritually, by choosing to stay on the east side of the River Jordan while others went to war. And when we choose to do the same, when we choose to be idle instead of being industrious in God's work, then we place ourselves and others at terrible risk. You've all heard the statement, the devil makes mischief for idle hands. You've heard it. We are shown that to be very true in the life of King David. You see, he was supposed to be at war. The time when the battle, the kings went out to battle. But he sat at home. He stayed at home. And just a leisurely walk on the roof terrace of his palace led to sins that are not worthy of mention in this house today. David found out in his life that doing nothing would lead him to great sins. It placed him in great danger. J.C. Ryle said, no created being was ever meant to be idle. She put that outside the dole office. No created being was ever meant to be idle. Man, weak, sinful man, must have something to do, or else his soul will soon get into an unhealthy state. We must keep our hands busy, he said, and our minds occupied with something, or else our imaginations will soon ferment and breed mischief. He went on to say on another occasion, idleness is the devil's best friend. It is the surest way to give him an opportunity of doing us some harm. An idle mind is like an open door, and if Satan does not come through it himself, it is certain he will throw something in to arouse bad thoughts in us. Matthew Henry said, idleness gives great advantage to the tempter. The devil visits idle men with his temptations. God visits industrious men with his favors. Beloved, see the danger spiritually. See the danger to yourself and your family in doing nothing in God's work. Now, we need to involve ourselves in secular employment to provide for our families. Where we need to care for our families within the home. There's very real danger that we can put all of our effort and all of our time and all of our energy into such things that we have nothing laid up in heaven. Nothing waiting us there in heaven. Because we live for this world. That's what the Reubenites and Gadites were doing. They were living for this world. Money meant more than God's presence. Is that our testimony? I would rather have God's presence and be poor than to be rich and not know the peace and the presence of God in this life of mine. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark 8, verse 35, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall save his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." That statement is very elliptical. May sound a little complicated, even confusing. Let me explain it this way. Just imagine that your life is like a seed. Just a seed. A seed in your hand. For that seed to produce a harvest, it's going to have to leave your hand. It's going to have to fall into the ground. It's going to have to die. And then it'll bring forth much fruit. But to keep that seed in your hand, to save it for yourself, will mean that no profit will be found at a future date. Sow the seed, lose it. Will mean a future harvest will be reaped. To hold on to your life. To do what you want to do with your life. To have your own plans and your own ambitions. Is to keep your life. Is to save your life. Such will have no future reward. But to open your hand. To let your life go. To do the will of God, whatever that will would be. Will mean that you're sowing a seed that will bring a future harvest at some future date. Are you holding on? Are you saving life? Or are you losing your life? Oh, that we would be those who would lose our lives to the will of God. You know, the Savior was not idle. After even a busy day, we find that when others came to be healed, Christ had time for them. When he was on the cross, dying as our Redeemer, he still had time to listen to the cry of the dying thief. He said in John 9, verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And brethren and sisters, the night's coming. This may be the last gospel mission that this congregation holds before Christ returns or death takes us ourselves into eternity. This may be the last opportunity that some individual that you know and love will be given to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The night cometh, and shall we sit here while others go to war? Oh, the danger of doing nothing the danger to the church, the danger to your own soul and your family of doing nothing in God's work. Oh, brethren and sisters, let's be doing something. She did what she could. She did what she could. May you do what you can. The third and final reason why sitting here and doing nothing is not an option is that such will bring discouragement to others. Note the words of Moses to the Reubenites and Gadites in verse 7 in light of their reluctance to cross this river. And wherefore he said, discourage ye the hearts of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord had given them. Moses reminded these tribesmen that their unwillingness to enter the fray, their unwillingness to be involved in driving out the enemy, was going to result in the members of the other 10 tribes becoming discouraged. Their choice was going to have an effect on others. Their choice was going to have an effect on others. Lack of engagement by others is one of the greatest discouragements in the work of God. One of the greatest discouragements. Thank God for those who do put their time, their energy into the work of God here. Thank God for those who do faithfully attend the preaching of the word. What a blessing you are. What a blessing and what an encouragement you are. Thank God for those who put their shoulder to the wheel. They're not part of the burden. No, they're under the burden. Thank God for the Aarons and the Hurs that hold up the hands of God's servant. Thank God for you. Thank God for you. Thank God for you who came this week to pray. Thank God for you. But let me be honest with you. And I'm being very honest. There are Sunday nights that I've gone home from this meeting place. And instead of me being concerned about the sinners that were here, I've been concerned about the saints of God who have not been here. And you have discouraged my heart. You have discouraged my heart. I went to war, and you left my back exposed to the enemy. And I went home thinking about you. Where are you? Rather than going home and praying about the sinners that were in God's house. May God have mercy. May God have mercy. You know, that attitude of no desire to hear the gospel preached on a Sunday evening, that attitude of forsaking the place of prayer, they become absentees because of your absenteeism. Can I say that the Free Presbyterian Church in 2018 is suffering from a spirit of indifference when it comes to the preaching of the gospel? Now, thank God, not as much in this church, but it's still here. It's still here. But the Free Church is suffering from an indifference when it comes to the preaching of the gospel. It was the gospel that saved you from hell. Surely you would want to hear it. Surely you would want to support it. Surely you would want others to hear the message. But you discourage the heart of God's servant. Next time you think about staying at home, remember this text. Remember the text. C.H. Spurgeon said, it is no slight sin, no little sin, he said, to discourage holy zeal and perseverance in others. Not a light sin.
not a little sin this. God forbid that we would discourage the hearts of those who are endeavoring to take ground from the devil and advance Christ's kingdom on earth. God forbid that our inactivity in God's work would encourage others to be inactive. Well, they're not going to be involved. Why should I be involved? If health and age permits, we should all be playing some part in the work of God. May God save us from becoming people who live lives that are self-centered, selfish, concerned about me, my, and mine. Christ didn't think that way, did he? When he came from heaven and lived among us and died on the cross, he didn't think about his life, his ease, his happiness. Thought about us. You know, there is such a thing as holy provocation. Read it in Proverbs 20, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Do we provoke one another to good works? How is it accomplished? It is accomplished by being reminded of the service Christ gave to his church, sacrificial, selfless, sincere service, and then following his example. It's accomplished by us leading the way ourselves and serving Christ and showing others in God's family that it's not a dreary thing. It's not a wearying thing to serve him, but it's a glad, it's a joyous thing to serve the King. Maybe that's why others don't join us, because we mumble and we grumble and we complain about serving the Lord, and we do not show that serving Christ brings joy and satisfaction, that we're serving the King. Oh, I have to go out to the meeting tonight. I have to go. It's not what we're endeavoring to say today. It's accomplished by encouraging God's people to be involved in the work. That's what we try to do. We encourage you to be involved. No service given because of some minister's guilt trip is not service that God desires. He wants glad and happy and willing service to be rendered to him. That's the service. Let's be glad to work for him in light of his work for us. Let's encourage others to join the fray in order that they might win the well done. You see, folks, my desire for you is that you will know the abundant entrance into heaven. That you'll not, as it were, just get into heaven, the smell of fire on you, with everything burnt up, but that you'll know the abundant entrance into heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. As I close, let me ask you a number of questions. On which side of Jordan are you today? Are you on the east side with the Reubenites and with the Gadites, concerning yourself only about the cattle? Or are you on the west side fighting for God and for truth and claiming ground for God? If you're on the east side, cross the Jordan. Get into the battle. Would God have to say to you, as the vineyard owner said to those who stood idly by at the 11th hour, why stand ye here all the day idle? Thank God, even at the 11th hour, there was a role for them to play, and they received the same reward as what the individual did at the start of the day. We're at the 11th hour of the mission. It's about to be on us. Maybe haven't done very much. Be involved. Be involved in God's work. There's reward for you if you do so. Let's cast away our idleness. Let's be industrious for the Master. In the words of our motto text this year, do you remember it? Do you remember the motto text this year? Because I had this mission in mind as I thought and prayed about the gospel mission. Arise therefore and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. And what of you who know not Jesus Christ as Savior? Sitting down and doing nothing, when today you're under the condemnation of God, is not an option for you either. You need to arise. You need to cast away your sin. You need to turn to Christ and trust in His work on the cross and be enlisted in the battle for God and truth. You need to do something. You need to arise. Because doing nothing is not an option for you. Because if you do nothing and you die today in your sin, you will go to a Christless hell. Arise and go to Christ. Be saved. Doing nothing is not an option. Let us be found doing what we can in these days. May the Lord be pleased to use His word in my life and in your life today. Let's pray and seek the Lord together. Our loving Father, we are challenged here by the lives of the Reubenites and Gadites. They so often reflect this life of mine. We love to be east of Jordan. We love it there. It's easy to be there. It seems to be that there's no hassle there, but we recognize that down the line, there's always a harvest to reap. Lord, we cry to Thee that You'll bring Thy people over the Jordan and keep us there, battling for God and for righteousness and truth. Help us, we pray. And while others go to war, may we be found side by side with them. For it is the Lord's battle. We're not here to build an empire for this minister, for me. We're here to see the Church of Christ built in this community and district. Oh God, enlist us in Thy service, and may we give glad service to Thee. We pray these our prayers in Christ's precious name. Amen and amen.